morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Marion County, which that's where we sit now, right? Population according to the 2010 census, 28,237, with a very slight increase over 10 years, about 1.8%, 10 years. According to our 2010 census and our government, there are 10,102 people that consider themselves religious or claim to go to a Protestant or Catholic church of any sort. So if you subtract the 10,000 from the 28,000, that leaves 18,135 people in Marion County that proudly told our United States government that they do not attend a church in Marion County. That is close to 65% of the population in Marion County. This staggering statistic is echoed in nearly every single county of our state. 65%. Now, for those of you that live near the outskirts or don't live all over Marion County, say, look, that's Marion County. That's not right here. So, I mean, does that really apply to me, David? So let's boil this on down. About 2 miles from where we sit right now, 2 miles, there are 1,738 homes. 1,738 homes in walking distance of where we sit this morning. If we apply the 65%, then that tells us that in walking distance from where we're at right now, there are 1,130 homes, not just people, but homes that proudly told our government that they do not go to church. And they are unaffiliated with Protestant or Catholic churches. 1,130 people within a walking distance of where we worship and sit right now. They're at home today. Now, this does not apply to the folks that say that they come to Jasper First Baptist Church, but you don't remember the last time that they've been here. I'm sure you don't have those people, right? They're only in Middle Tennessee for us heathens. They're not here in Jasper. I'm sure everybody that says in Jasper that they go to church, I'm sure all of them go to church. And I'm sure there's nobody that hangs out at the Western Sizzlin' or the Italian place that I passed, just naming a few restaurants that made me really hungry driving in, that nobody hangs out there saying, well, yeah, I go to First Baptist, and the last time they've been here was maybe Christmas or last Easter. We're not talking about those folks. We're talking about the folks that proudly said that they're unaffiliated. 65%. 1,100 people 2 miles from here. Two-thirds of the people in Marion County are unclaimed. Proudly. Is there anybody in the building that believes that Jesus cares about these people? Is there anybody in this building that believes that Jesus died for these people? Now, as you could probably tell from my very loud shoes, quietness is not something that I'm really used to, and I got something called the ADHD, I think. So it's undiagnosed, but I really think I do. So I have something that really is hard. So if I need just a little bit of talk back so I can pay attention, so I can focus. Because if not, I'm working on a grocery list at the same time, and it's... I need a focus. Is there anybody here at First Baptist Church Jasper or Jasper First Baptist Church that believes that Jesus Christ loves the 1,100 people that live within 2 miles of this place? Yes. Is anybody here that believes that?
Yes.
Anybody here in the building believes that?
Yes.
Anybody over here on this section that believes that? Anybody at all?
Yes.
How about over here? Anybody over here believe that?
Yes.
Oh, yeah, Jimmy Kim believe that. Anybody else? Anybody else believe that? How about the choir? Hold on. Do y'all believe that Jesus Christ cares for that 1,100?
Yes.
Woo! Did y'all hear that? Hey, choir, do y'all believe that Jesus died for that 1,100?
Yes.
Woo! Did y'all hear that? That just woke me up. Is there anybody in this building that cares about them? Is there anybody in here that believes that we can reach them?
Yes.
More importantly, is there anybody in this room that believes that we can love them?
Yes.
That can show them that we love them?
Yes.
No matter what they look like, talk like, smell like, walk. If you could, turn into your word to Mark chapter 8. See, we should all care about the unchurched, those that are unaffiliated, but sometimes we as the church, we don't function that way. Sometimes we as a church, we miss the point. See, I believe Jesus himself is our sacrificial lamb, is our Messiah boss, sacrificed his life for you and I, although you and I don't function exactly right sometimes. But he sacrificed his life so that we can function properly. If you could turn to your word in Mark chapter 8, we're going to start in the 22nd verse. Mark chapter 8, let's all stand in honor of reading the Lord's word. Mark chapter 8. Starting in the 22nd verse. They came to Bethsaida, and they brought, the Greek word there is Pharaoh. It means that they assisted him. It means that they granted him a favor. It was still his responsibility, but they helped him. So they brought him, a blind man, to Jesus and implored him to touch him, taking the blind man by the hand. Jesus, he brought him. Paul's right there on the word brought. We've already seen the word brought once. But the first time we saw it was the Greek word Pharaoh. The second time that we see it is ekpharaoh. Jesus does just a little different kind of bringing, as we see in this passage. His friends brought him. They granted him a favor, but they did it in such a way that it was still the blind man's responsibility. See, Jesus brings this blind man in such a way that Jesus owns the responsibility. That's the difference that we see here. Brought him out of the village, and after spitting on his eyes and laying his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see men, for I see them like trees walking around." Then again, he laid his hands on his eyes, and he looked intently. The blind man looked intently. The sight was restored, and he began to see everything clearly. And Jesus sent the blind man to his home, saying, "Do not even enter into the village." Will you pray with me? Lord, we love you. And God, I thank you so much for the honor just to be able to bow our head and be able to speak to you now, Father. God, we thank you for our mediator, our Messiah boss, Jesus Christ, that allows this prayer to be possible. God, we focus on your word. We yearn, Father, for your word. Father, we as your servants have gathered to hear your word and it alone. God, speak to us today, God. Mobilize us and make us into the men and women you'd have us to be. It's in Jesus' holy name that we all pray, and all God's people said,
amen.
You may be seated. Sometimes we do not function properly. As my brother told you, I've only been at this job for about 7 months. Brother Steve has been doing about 7 or 8 years, so he's kind of my Yoda right now. He's kind of my Ben Kenobi, so kind of thing. He's been teaching and watching and guiding and being a great help, but there have been a lot of mistakes that I've just made over 7 months. The very first time that I stepped out of my pulpit from speaking and I left to work this job to speak at another church, I was very anxious. I was very nervous, and I wanted to be very, very ready, but I found myself that week studying very hard for a message, harder and harder and harder than I'd studied for years for a message, because I just didn't want to mess up speaking at a church that I've never spoke at before. And so I found myself working so hard that I kept myself up at night. Wednesday night, I'd go to bed, and I just tossed and I turned, and I tossed and I turned. And then Thursday came around, and I tossed and I turned, and I couldn't sleep. Friday came around, and I was just a ratted form of myself. I was exhausted. I was wore out. And I just couldn't sleep. I went to bed early and I still couldn't get any sleep. So Saturday morning, I thought to myself, I've got to sleep. And I've got to get some good sleep. Because I can't go preach to this church totally just ratted out and exhausted. It just won't work that well. But what am I going to do? What am I going to do? I was so exhausted. So I thought about something that my mama always told me to do. She says, son, if you ever get really tired, you need to drink some of that sleepy time tea. Anybody here ever heard of sleepy time tea? Yes. Slip your hand up. It's testimonial time. Yes. Yes. At sleepy time tea, you go to the K. Roger, the Kroger. It's the one little box on the shelf, the one with that bear that's on the box. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Anybody remember drinking that stuff? Anybody? Yeah, it was nasty. It's the worst stuff I've ever put in my mouth. I'm like, how are you supposed to sleep when your mouth tastes this bad? I mean, it's awful. I sat there and I waited about 30 minutes and that taste got worse. It was horrible. I couldn't sleep at all. I brushed my teeth. It didn't help. At sleepy time tea done invaded my tongue. It was horrible. I was wide awake. And I thought, what am I going to do? This sleepy time tea, it's horrible. I done drank too much of it. That bear on the box, I know he's supposed to be sleeping. He ain't sleeping. He's dead from drinking too much sleepy time tea. That's what's wrong with that bear. I done been tricked. So I went to the cupboard. And what do you do when something tastes bad when you drink it? You put sugar on it. That's right. I put a spoonful. That wasn't enough. I put another. And then I put three in a cup about that size. And then all of a sudden, I was jaw jacked up on sleepy time tea. I was really sleepy and I was really excited about it. It was a crazy experience. I finally got rest, but I was really, really excited about it. It was horrible. I don't think that sleepy time tea is supposed to function with sugar in it. I don't think it is. And I think I messed it all up. Sometimes we do things that don't function exactly right. Sometimes it don't function properly at all. Here in this passage, let me suggest there are three items that don't function properly. Number one, we see in verse 22, and they brought a blind man to Jesus and begged and beseeched and implored him to touch him. The first item that we see that's not functioning properly is the blind man. See, the blind man shows us that you cannot function properly by following society. We are to follow God's purpose, not society's standards for who we are. But that's not what the blind man did. You see, it was not his handicap that kept him from not functioning properly. So before you say, hey, don't pick on blind people. Well, it's not his blindness that kept him from functioning properly. It was that he was following society's standards of who he was. We are dealing with a first century people. A people that did not understand this blindness. They called it a disease, a contagion. They believed it was something that someone else could catch. And they believed it was caused by some kind of sin. Either his mom and dad's sin or either his sin. But somebody had sinned causing his blindness. And they believed that if you touched this blind man, that you would be unclean. So they had rules for the blind man. Blind man, you're not supposed to come out in public with everybody else. Don't be bumping into folks. Don't be talking to folks. The only time you, blind man, can come out is to go to the temple stairs, sit in one spot that we have told you, and you can beg for money, and then at a certain time, you leave, and you live your life in the shadows. See, society told this blind man that we didn't want you around, blind man. See, the blind man was made in God's glorious image. The blind man was made for God's glorious purpose. But see, notice what the society told the blind man. Essentially, blind man, you're untouchable, you're unlovable, and you're unhealable. We don't want anything to do with you. So why don't you go on over into your corner and leave us alone while we live real life? Know anybody? Timothy Keller once stated, Christ's resurrection not only gives us hope for tomorrow, but healing for the scars of today. Christ's resurrection not only gives us hope for tomorrow, but healing for the scars of today. He was isolated. He was isolated from the world. He was isolated from the community. He was isolated from people. And could you imagine any more of a lonelier disease than blindness? Not only could he not touch people, but he couldn't see people. He was all by himself. He believed society. He believed what society told him. And so he obeyed orders. What does society tell you? See, society says we're to act one way, but God says we're to act a totally different way. What does God say for you and I? For you and I as a church people, what does God say? He says in Matthew 5:15, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a floor. Where do they put that? They put it on a lampstand, pedestal, table, on a place. Why? For other people to see. And it gives light to everybody that's in the house. Everybody. See, I believe that we as God's people, we get confused about a few things. Like our jobs, for example. Do you think that you've got your job wherever you work only to supply money for your family, which is a good thing? Why does God allow you, to work where you work? It's not just to supply money. Because as he gives to the lilies of the field and the birds of the air, he'll supply to you any old way because he loves you. He allows you the place where you work. Why? Because he wants a light on a lampstand to give light to all those that are in the house. But we get confused. We think we're only there to punch a clock, do our job, punch it, and leave. He gave you a place to minister. You are a steward of the ministry in that place. You probably have a lot of folks that are married here. My wife and my children are with me, and I am blessed. They traveled with me yesterday. It's one of the first times they've come. My wife and I have been married for 10 years, and she's the most beautiful thing on earth. My son over there is coughing all over her, and he's a monster, and I love him. And then my beautiful daughter is smarter than I think I'll ever be. So they're my beautiful family right here, so make sure you come shake a hand. They're the best part of me. But they're not mine. I'm her husband of 10 years. She's not mine. She's God's child. That's not my boy. That's God's child. That's not my daughter. That's God's child. As a husband, I'm a steward in her life. To lead, to protect, to pray. I'm a steward as their dad in their life. They don't belong to me. I'm a steward in their life to disciple and to grow and to protect them. They're not mine. And the moment that I believe that they're mine is the moment that I ensure a position that I don't belong because God owns it all. I'm just fortunate to experience a part of His ownership. I'm just a steward in His beautiful creation. But how many times do we get it confused that we're not to be the lights, we're to be the owner, but it is not ours to own, it is ours to tell the story of how awesome God is and how wonderful He has been in our life. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and gives light to all those that are in the house. You see, the blind man didn't act properly because he followed society. How many times do we as a church miss it? Or how many times do we sometimes just function improperly? This past fall, just a few months ago, I had the awesome privilege of taking my family to an experience that I think every family should experience. It's called the county fair. Anybody here ever been to a county fair before? Anybody? Testimonial time. Look at y'all. Don't raise y'all's hands on me. That's great. That's great. You in choir? Choir didn't see y'all. My back was turned. All right, we're good. And so my children hadn't ever been to a fair, and I remember my parents always taking me every year to the fair, and I'm like, this is the year. It's here, baby, that they're going to go, they're going to experience, they're going to eat stuff that we don't know what it is, but we pay overpriced for. We're going to ride rides until we get so sick we can't even walk to the car. That's what we're going to do, and we're going to call it family fun. That's what it is. It's going to be awesome. So we got there, and we rode a few things. We saw a few things, but he's too small, so we just kind of watched it. And so the first thing that we did, we went to this little bus thing that's right in the middle of the field, and they had all kind of food, and they were serving this chicken stuff. That's what I got. It was a chicken on a stick, and it was deep fried. But I don't know. That chicken was like that long. I ain't never seen a chicken that big before. That's the biggest chicken I've ever seen in my life. That was huge, like a pterodactyl chicken. But I ate it, and it tasted like chicken. And I forgot what the next day was all about, but I ate it. Huge. And so we ate food, and we got full on stuff that you never find anywhere else except the county fair. It was awesome. And then we started walking around trying to find a ride, and it was kind of hard finding a ride for which my little boy could ride on until he spotted it. Teacup bears. I don't know if y'all got them here where y'all live. But these are teacup bears. These are huge bears in different color underwear. And they ride around like little teacups. You know the teacup ride that you get in? And it rides around, but it don't just ride around. It rides around individually all the way around. One of those? Yeah, like a whirly thing. Yeah, they had two of them. They had the teacup, then they had the bears. And he flipped out. He had to ride the bear with the pink underwear. He flipped out, and so we stood in line. We stood in line for like 45 minutes for this bear that lasted like 30 seconds. Not sure how all that worked out, but it did. And so we got there, and it was our time to walk up into the bear, and he had his very specific that he wanted to go into. So we walked up. We let him go in first. We let my daughter go in next. My wife, I helped her. And then I got in. It was my wife and myself right up next to the door and the kids on the back end. Why? Because that's responsible parenting. We put them in the middle of the bear so they don't just go flying out of the bear mid-ride, because nobody has a happy day after that, right? Nobody. And so we're sitting there and we're waiting. But the way that you got up into this ride is that its belly opened up as a staircase. It just went like that, so you had to walk up the backside of its belly to get inside this thing. And so it opened up. We got all in, and we're sitting there just kind of waiting. And you're feeling everybody else kind of get on the ride because somebody get on. It shakes your ride just a little bit. And then all of a sudden, we just kind of start rotating a little bit. And my wife's like, I think this ride unstarted. I said, see, she knows, she laughing. I think this ride unstarted. I said, no, girl. Because that's what I call her now, because we all romantic. Girl, you know. It's embarrassing with her here telling the story. That's what I say. I'm like, girl, no, it's all good. It's all good. We ain't started this ride because the door's open. And we kind of start going around. And then we actually passed the front gate, and the little dude that put us all in the thing was sitting behind the gate playing on his iPhone. She looked at me. She said, this ride done started. We're all going to die. Yeah, it was exciting. So I'm like, girl, I got this. So what I did was I said, you just kids, hold on. And they're like, what's going on, Daddy? I'm like, Daddy's got to hang out for just a second. I held on to the middle thing. I put my foot on the back of that bear, and I hang out of that thing trying to pull the ladder up. Well, if you don't know anything about G-force, when you start spinning around, there's a little something that's going against you. Well, by the time I'm hanging out, my daughter and my son are like, woo! My wife's like, hurry up, we're all about to die! I'm like, I can't get the door! Well, about that time when I'm trying to communicate to my family the safety that we were experiencing, that thing starts catching wires. Yeah. Yeah, so there are wires that are below this thing that are attached to every single light post. And when we start going around, it starts catching these things and it starts pulling on all the lights around the ride. And so guess who notices? Mr. iPhone. And so he starts slowing down the ride, which I'm able to pull the thing up. We all slow down. He comes by and says, is everything okay, sir? Yeah, we cool, man. We cool. We gonna get this thing started. Have you ever been on something before that didn't function exactly right? Let me propose the second aspect that did not function properly. And if you can give me just a little leeway without calling me a heretic immediately, let me flesh this out just a tad. The second thing that did not function exactly correct was Jesus. You see, he didn't do what the Pharisees believed the Messiah should have been doing. You see, he didn't do what the religious organization believed he should have done as a religious leader. You see, he didn't do what the local governing authorities believe that a civilian ought to have been doing. He did it totally different than how everybody else believed he should have done it. How many here at Jasper First Baptist believe that you are proud that he did it his own way? How many here at Jasper First Baptist Church are proud that Jesus Christ did it his own way? Are you with me, First Baptist? You see, if he did it according to everybody else, I dare say most of us wouldn't experience a taste of salvation. Because we don't deserve it. We're the least likely candidates. Just a bunch of mess-ups we are. He didn't do it like everybody thought he shouldn't have done it. And it echoes Proverbs 14:12 and Proverbs 16:25 that says, there is a way that seems right into a man, but that end, therefore, ends in death. See, the Pharisees and these leaders, they thought one way was right, but that way was ending in death. Jesus had to come and do it different. He had to come just a little bit undignified and set a scene, start a trail, blaze a trail in such a way. Ain't nobody done it that way before. Why? Because it was needed. For you and I, it was needed. For the people then, it was needed. Tony Evans once said, a lot of people talk about love, but God demonstrated it. You see, he was a different kind of king. He's a different make a Messiah. He's a different legacy, a Lord. He's our Jesus. What did he do that was different? He touched him. Did you notice that? He touched him. Why did he touch him? For crying out loud, Jesus, why did you touch him? I mean, Jesus, you just made multiple pieces of bread and fish to help the 4,000 earlier in the chapter. Jesus, you're the God that speaks calm into the storm. Jesus, see, with a word you could have said, see again, see again, see again, be healed, be healed, be healed. But he didn't. Jesus came and grabbed up on this man. And not only did he with his hands, he spat on him. He didn't have to. Could you imagine the disciples? They said, Jesus, Lord, this man, oh no, don't be touching him, Jesus. Oh no, you know what everybody says. If you touch him, you got to go through so many days of purification. And we don't work way too hard for that, Jesus. We can't be going back, Jesus. You know, the ministry here cannot take steps back because you want to touch this one guy. I know you don't pull him out of the city, but there are people that are still watching because you're Jesus. You can't be doing that. Don't be touching this guy. Nobody wants to touch him, Jesus, and you want to touch him? Could you imagine the disciples? We don't hear it in Scripture. It's an argument for silence, but they weren't used to seeing that. We're just coming from a scene where they're in this boat and they're arguing just for bread. Bread. These disciples just saw Jesus multiply thousands of pieces of bread. And they only grab one loaf, which, by the way, you see multiple pieces of bread multiply and you're about to leave and you don't grab like two loaves. You grab one loaf. And then you get on a boat and then you have the audacity to argue about the bread. When you got bread of life sitting there in the boat. And then Jesus ends that little story with, do you still not understand? Are you not getting it? Why did Jesus touch him? Like I said earlier, there's not an even more isolating problem, lonelier problem in this day and age of Scripture than blindness. This man hadn't been touched. He hasn't been embraced. He hasn't been spoken to very often. Nobody wanted to be around him. Could you hear the shrieks and the screams of the people said, "You almost touched me"? And then Jesus, this very popular religious leader, grabs him. Because Jesus saw that it was not just his eyes that needed to be healed, but his heart too. The warm embrace. They're grabbing up on this man saying, "You are not alone. No matter what this world says, no matter what you've done, no matter what's going on, I am here." And Jesus doing it in front of his disciples as to tell us as disciples, we are to do the same. Jesus loved the unlovable, touched the untouchable, and healed those that the society there around deemed unhealable. Oh, he was a different kind of Lord, wasn't he? The third and final aspect that didn't function properly. Did you hear that? I said the word final. Seminary, they teach you, like, when you're about done, say finally. It gives people hope. So finally, look at all that hope y'all have. That's good stuff. We see in verse 21 as we take a step back in our passage. And he was saying to them, "Do you not yet understand? Do you not yet get it? Do you not yet grasp what was going on?" See, the disciples were not functioning properly because they were not seeing ministry correctly. Probably like you and I, they have gotten too busy in ministry and gotten to where they've forgotten the business of ministry. See, the blind man narrative here is sandwiched in between two major miracle narratives. They just saw 4,000 fed and Jesus talking about the 5,000. Don't you remember? They were sitting there talking in the boat about bread, missing the point. Jesus was trying to correct them, and then all of a sudden, this blind man comes. Why were they struggling? They couldn't see. They just couldn't see. See, their version of Christianity was not exactly what Jesus had meant for them. And so often do I see you and I as Americanized today, 2015 Christians, I see us right here. I even see us right in the boat arguing about things about who didn't get more bread. It doesn't matter. He's the bread of life. It doesn't matter. But we spend so much time spinning our wheels about things that really don't matter. So here's the question. What matters in 1,000 years from today? That's what we do. What matters in 1,000 years from today? Does it matter what color this carpet is? Does it matter what we wore today? Does it matter who surrenders their life to Jesus today? In 1,000 years from today, we will know that. We will remember that. But see, we, as Americanized Christian, I believe that we miss the point. I think we really miss Jesus a lot of times. See, I think we as Christians really struggle with Jesus in a great, great aspect. And we don't even realize it because we're all the time in this Christianese. We're always in this Jesus culture and we don't realize that we're missing Jesus. See, we're a group of people that really love. We love the fact that Jesus knelt down on his knees, that he washed the feet of men that didn't deserve it. We love that he was humble. We love that he served people that didn't deserve it or didn't get it. But how many of us, how many of you and I have spent time serving people that just don't deserve it? I mean, we love the fact that Jesus served. We love the fact that he was spat on, that he was beat, that he was sacrificed for ourselves. He laid down his lives and his freedoms and his rights for you and I. But how often do we fight? Do we argue for our own fight, our own thoughts, our own freedoms, our own ideas, our own struggles? When he laid his down, Francis Chan once said that we love Jesus as a savior, but we don't like him so much as a role model. And I dare say that's where we're at. As the disciples, struggling just to understand what's going on, you and I, do we struggle? Do we have these issues that we fight against, that we roar against? And honestly, in the grand scheme of 1,000 years, it don't matter. There are people dying and going to hell every single day. Your interim pastor has equated it up. There are 3 people in Tennessee every hour that die without a relationship with Jesus Christ. 3. It's all over. And we're sitting in the middle of it. 65%, 1,100 people right now are sitting at their homes. They're out shopping. They're out doing other things because they have said they don't want anything to do with us. They're unaffiliated. And they're not apologetic about it. Do we as disciples, do we want to get it? Do we want something a little different? You notice with the blind man, something happens in this miracle that hasn't happened and does not happen in any other miracle passage. This healing happens in 2 phases. Did you see that? Why? Did Jesus mess up? I mean, did Jesus grab up on this man and said, "See again, what do you see?" "Well, I kind of see this, I don't know." And then Jesus goes back a second time. Did he mess up? You either believe he messes up, or there's a point. I believe he's too perfect to mess up. I believe he had a point. And it again wasn't for himself, but for his disciples. If you notice when he came up on the blind man, which signifies his disciples, he was completely blind until Jesus put his hands on him. Then when Jesus put his hands on him, he can partially see. And the passage in Corinthians tells us, 1 Corinthians 13:12, "For now we see through the glass darkly, but then face to face." So we do see it. We don't really get it. We see it, but not exactly yet. And so there's this complete, this partial sight that the blind man received that I think that a lot of you and I run around with every day. We're around Jesus people. We're around Jesus music. We're around Jesus culture. And so we get this idea. But guys, you know and I know, just because you hang out in a garage don't make you a car. And because you hang out in church, it don't make you a Christian. No matter how much of the Christianese you can talk. What makes us Christ's followers is how big our heart is for God and for people. Matthew 22. That's the test of our faith. Coming here to this church asking, "Give me, give me, give me, what's in it for me?" Hey, automatically shows me you're not a Christ follower. You're a Christ abuser. You're trying to use the church. When we gather today, why do we gather this morning? It's not just so I can have a funny song or a funny lyric or a nice little thing that I can be entertained. We gather here to be encouraged, to be strengthened, and to be refocused. So when we go out to our family, our job, the place that we shop, wherever we go, we'll be that Christ follower that loves God, number one, and loves people, number two. How big is your love? There's 1,100 people walking distance of where we're at that doesn't believe it's big enough. There's 1,100 people that just didn't have time to drive here. I don't know why. I believe you do. I drove all the way from Nashville to get here. That's a long drive. I passed one of my favorite restaurants to get here, Western Sizzlin'. Do y'all realize you have a Western Sizzlin' on the exit right up here? Does anybody realize that? There's not another one in the state, I don't think. And if there is, they've called it something else. There's a Western Sizzlin' right over here. Oh, my goodness. I love Western Sizzlin'. My father used to take me all the time. He's a pipe fitter. We used to go all over the Southeast, and he used to put in pipes. He's a blue-collar worker. We used to eat there all the time. It's because I hadn't seen him forever. I love me some Western Sizzlin'. Love it. I walked around before service began. I love doing that because I get to meet you guys and get to get your names and be able to talk with you just a tad, and it's a pretty cool spot for me. And I tell you, it's really cool being here because you guys are weird. You're really nice. You're extremely nice. You're very loving. You're very friendly. Everybody wanted to know my name. Everybody asked me if they could do something. Oh, my goodness. Just before I even got in the door, this man right here, David Evans, I know it. Follow me. Oh, no. I know. I've been there before. He's like, man, we got a room. We got you set up. Here's a place for your family. Here's everything. I'm like, oh, my goodness. That's weird. I can also tell you, too, Brother Harold right here, the very first man that I've ever come to a church, and he said, I'm going to take you to lunch. Really? I can't talk about much. I'm about to choke up because I've never had that happen. I'm the guy that takes people to lunch. I'm the guy that loves on folks. Nobody does that for me. And this guy right here with his fabulous bow tie, because I love bow ties, and I got them myself. They have blessed me, and I look forward to praying with them a little later. Jasper First Baptist, you're such a nice group. There's obviously a love amongst you and within you that the 1100 don't know about. They don't know what's happening in here. The talks that you and I had. Man, she was really nice to me. Disciples in the Bible didn't get it. You're probably wondering what happened to that finally. So here it is. Matthew 10:42, and whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. Luke 14:27. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple, which is a weird saying. The cross back then was an execution device. It's like saying, whoever does not carry his electrocution chair today and come after me cannot be now my disciple. What does that mean? Whoever does not die to all things and follow me cannot be my disciple. Luke 14:33, so then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all of his own possessions. John 13:35. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love, 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 love for one another, as you guys at Jasper First Baptist obviously do. John 15:8. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciple. This morning, and ask the musicians to come forward. And I want to ask all of us, who did you resonate with this morning? Who stuck out in your mind? Was it the blind man? Are you in your own right struggling with society, struggling with what people say, struggling with how everybody just kind of relegates you over to a corner, not listening, not wanting, just pushes you over, almost treating you as if you're unclean, you're untouchable, you're unlovable. And you have felt alone and isolated way too long. Can you hear Savior calling? Can you hear the Lord screaming? Can you hear Jesus pleading? Come over here. got something for you. Just like you did with the blind man. Maybe it's the disciples that you resonate with. Maybe you've been a believer for some time. Maybe you've followed Christ for some time, but still kind of missing that one little key point. Still missing something. Something just still hasn't plugged in. And it seems like this whole Christianity thing, it seems like such a struggle and such a thing that it seems so abstract, so up here, and your prayers maybe not even going that far, and it just doesn't seem like everything's connecting. Maybe because you just hadn't really connected. Are you like the disciples that Jesus says, you don't get it yet? What matters in 1,000 years from now? That's what you do. When we leave here, we tell people about his love. If you're a small town like my small town, our Springfield is just an oversized Mayberry, riddled with drugs and violence. There ain't nothing else to do. Everybody's bored. So many people my age, millennials, young adults, are doing drugs right now, 10 feet away from the front door of the church building we just bought. They don't care. They're numb. They have no ambition. Numb. You got a totally different class that do have ambition, but Christianity just doesn't seem like it fits in. Who do you resonate with today? With every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're here today and say, Brother David, I feel a lot like the blind man. I said a prayer, or I've been baptized, or maybe I haven't, but I feel a lot like the blind man. I feel relegated over to a corner. I don't feel like anybody cares. I feel like I'm just kind of by myself. I'm isolated. David, I know this is not how church is supposed to be. I know this is not how life is supposed to be, but I don't understand how to come out of it. And Brother David, I'm just tired. I'm tired of being tired. I'm tired of being stressed. I'm tired of being broken. I'm just tired, and I want something to change. I want to pray for you. I want to ask you to do is just slip your hand up so I can pray for you. See that hand? See that hand? Anybody else? See that hand? Anybody else? See that hand? Anybody else? Okay, I see that hand. Thanks, sir. Anybody else? All I want to do is just pray for you. Okay, if you got your hand up, just drop your hand. Okay. If you're here today and say, Brother David, I feel more like the disciples. I don't feel isolated and broken. Just sometimes I just don't get it. And it just seems like sometimes things just don't come together. And maybe I can love our community more. Maybe I can love my family more. Maybe my community more. And I just want to do something different. Is that who you are? Slip your hand up. See that hand? That hand. Anybody else? See that hand? Thank you. If you're here today and say, Brother David, I know somebody. I know somebody like you're talking about, and I want to pray for them. Slip your hand up for them. Yeah, okay, here we are. A lot of fans. Okay. Anybody else? You drop your hands. Okay, we're going to pray for each and every hand here in just a minute. But I'd like to challenge you before we do that. I would like to challenge every hand that was raised for whoever. I'd like to ask, if you raised your hand for yourself or somebody else, I would like to ask if you would just to look up at me. If you raised your hand for yourself or somebody else. There's one thing that just as an old redneck kind of guy believes. Just believe if you look at a man in his eyes, you can tell if he's lying. So if you could just look up and look me straight in the eye. Whoever you raised your hand for, whether it be you or somebody else, let me tell you something. There's a God that created our universe that was before time that loves you and loves this person more than we can ever put into words. We cannot talk enough about it. We cannot calculate it. And whatever you or this person may be going through that has caused your hand to raise, He knows where you're at. He knows how you're feeling. He knows where they're at and how they're feeling. And He loves you and loves them with a great, great love. Every head still bowed and every eye closed. I want to give you an opportunity this morning. Last thing I'm going to ask is if you're looking up at me, I want to ask you to do one or two things. Either I want to ask you just to bow your head again, or what I really want to ask you to do, if you want to pray for yourself or someone else, before we get to this point, I'm going to ask if there's any deacons in here, any Sunday school leaders that will come forward and pray with folks. I'm going to ask you to come forward, please. If there are any deacons or Sunday school leaders or anybody teach and pray, I'll ask you just to come forward here real quick. Thank you. I ask you to stand up here in the front, just face your family. If you raised your hand, if you looked up, if you did that for yourself or somebody else, I want to ask and I want to challenge you. If you're still looking up, I'm going to ask you just to stand up to your feet and walk to one of your deacons, one of your Sunday school leaders, one of these men up here, and just pray with them about this. I want to challenge you right now to make Jasper First Baptist Church a house of prayer. Stand. If you've looked up and if you want to, I'm going to ask you to move. If you raised your hand, if you looked up at me, looked up at me or raised your hand, I want to encourage you, I want to challenge you just to stand and move. You may say, man, I can just do it where I'm at. Yeah, you can. But there is something different about binding with a brother in Christ. Saying, this is what I'm going to need you to pray for and pray with me about. I'm going to pray and we're going to sing a song of invitation. Lord, we love you, and Father, I ask that you be with every hand that was raised for whoever. God, be with us, use us for your glory and it alone. It's in Jesus' sweet name that we pray, and all God's people said.